Last night, my wife and I returned from, as you may have guessed already, a holiday in Europe. And we had the wonderful privilege and opportunity of doing that. We had a great opportunity of visiting London and Dover, saw the White Cliffs there, had lunch up on top of them, and then we went to Paris for 6 nights. And it was all you might imagine it to be. When people say, "How was your trip?" I'm like, "It was all that and a bag of chips." It was great. And we just had a great time. We saw many of the great sights and experienced many of the amazing things we've only heard about and seen in pictures or online. And so it was truly amazing. That being said, and having enjoyed our trip, do you know that we live in a great country here in Canada?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Other countries are awesome. But this is a great country, and other parts of the world talk about it. In fact, I'm going to invite you. I know you just sat down, but today's Canada Day, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and just for a moment, and this is Canada's birthday, and I'm going to invite you to sing that first verse of our national anthem. And so let's just do that together this morning in recognition of this day that we call Canada Day. What's that? All right. Jen... Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all of us command. With glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Amen. Thanks for singing that together. Have a seat. I didn't know whether we'd do the baseball ending or the regular old traditional ending, but we had a bit of both mixed in there. So I feel like saying play ball, you know, or something like that. Of course, on any trip, there's always the good and the not so good part. And one thing that I would put in the maybe not as good category was that in many of the places we went, there was restoration going on. Things were being renovated, put in a positive way. Things were being made new. For example, yeah, anybody guess what that is? That's Big Ben in London. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Big Ben in London was completely entombed in scaffolding, except for one clock face. You can tell that's not my photo, but that's exactly what it looked like. Big Ben was being made new, and it's going to stay this way for 4 years. So, and the bells will remain silent, except for special occasions. So if you're hoping in the next 4 years to go to London and see Big Ben, forget about it. Like, do something else. The British Houses of Parliament had scaffolding surrounding several parts, those grand buildings. Museums and amazing architectural buildings had scaffolding surrounding some of their parts. Our trip to Canterbury included scaffolding around the Canterbury Cathedral. It was lovely. Streets and sidewalks included detours and bottlenecks as in areas because of work being done to make things new. The beautiful home that we stayed in on the English Channel, as we walked up to the street side, yeah, really? Was covered in scaffolding. And that was just the street view. The view onto the channel was lovely. It was amazing. And the situation in Paris was quite similar. There seemed to be a theme of things being made new, of being renovated, of being upgraded all around us. Now, in London, New and modern buildings are often integrated with the old. However, in Paris, the new section is apart from the old. In fact, one tour guide that we had when we were on a hop-on, hop-off tour bus going through the city said, "That's the newer modern part of Paris. We won't even go near that on our tour. It's ugly." We're not supposed to say it's ugly, but it's ugly. Being made new does mean change, and maybe that was part of the challenge for them. But please don't think I'm being fooled. While we were away and since we've come home, the news here has some interesting headlines. CN Tower unveils biggest renovation in 42 years. Here's another headline. Demand is so crazy, homeowners staring down contractor shortage in KW. And the article went on to say, demand is so crazy here, construction in this area is the busiest it's ever been. Good luck if you're trying to find someone to do home renos right now. Let me bring it even a little bit closer. My neighborhood, just over on Huron Road and Fisher Hallman area. Yesterday I drove past the construction area, the area that's being made new, and I clocked 2 kilometers. 2 kilometers on Huron Road of brand new neighborhoods being built. The landscape out there is totally being made new. Now let's bring it in to even our neighborhood. The mall across the street, the park across the street, the $3.7 million expansion on the community center just down the street. And that's some of the making new that's going on around here. It's kind of like there's nowhere you can go, there's nowhere that you can turn that something isn't being built or renovated, that something isn't being made new. And depending on your mindset, these things can be challenging for you or they can be great. Actually, the concept, that idea of being made new is a super old concept. Those words, made new, is a super old concept. In fact, way back, Jesus talked about being made new. Those were words he used. Being made new, about making things new. And he talked about it in the context of you and me, of us, of being made new. The Apostle Paul also wrote about it when he said, anyone who belongs to Christ, who belongs to Jesus, has become a new person. A new life has begun. There's change. You see, because sin entered the world and because of what it has done to us, to our nature as people, to us personally, we all actually do fall short of God's standard, and we need to be made new through Jesus. We all need to, at some point in our lives, be made new through a relationship with Jesus. And over this summer's Sundays, I'd like to consider with you the theme, made new. What does it mean to be made new? What does the Bible say about newness? About new things, about, it talks about a new song in our heart. What's that about? It talks about our new family. It talks about God's doing a new thing. It talks about Jesus saying this new commandment. It also talks about blessings being new every morning. What's that? Like, we say those things. What does that mean? What's it talking about? And I'd like to take a look with you at what the Bible talks about being made new, about newness throughout this summer. The main thing about all the Bible's talk about newness is that Jesus then and still today wants to make us new through a relationship with him. That is best news ever. Ever. In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10 in the New Testament, Jesus said, I have come that they, people, you, me, may have life and have it to the full. I want that. Life to the full in Jesus. In fact, there's an account in John where Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus. I don't know if you've heard this name. He was a Jewish ruler at the time, and he came to Jesus in secret, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about how to have this full life, and he said this to Nicodemus. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, which means unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. That makes this a pretty serious point. A pretty important thing for us to know about. And Jesus explained this to this guy named Nicodemus, and you know, it took a while to sink in. And Jesus said that if Nicodemus wanted to please God and be part of what God was doing and all that he had to offer, that Nicodemus must be born again. And Nicodemus was a little confused about that whole thing, that idea, and he wasn't quite understanding. And so Jesus went on to explain about the love of God and about the cross, and basically he tried to teach Nicodemus about God's grace, because the new life that the Bible talks about that is available to every one of us here today is found through God's amazing grace. The new life that Jesus talks about is established by God's amazing grace. The Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. Well, saved from what? Well, you see, the Bible tells me that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And because of God's grace, when I accept him in my life, I have the promise and reward of heaven, not the consequence and punishment of hell. I'm not making that stuff up. That's what the Bible talks about. For by grace you have been saved. In other words, there is a full life to be had. Not that there isn't trouble. Not that there isn't trouble. But now, through the grace of God, we can have a relationship with Jesus that enables us, that gives us a possibility of facing the things we do in life and having victory. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Another version puts it this way: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. God's grace is working in us and in you even before we come to him. Before we ever believe, before we ever admit faith, or even an awareness of Jesus, God's grace is working in us. And that grace is in action in subtle ways, bringing events together, bringing awareness and reasons for seekers to even seek God. You see, the Bible tells me and talks about the fact that because of sin in the world, because of sin in human beings, that I'm not even capable of desiring to seek God. Why bother? Why would I? God's grace in my life, that grace before I come to know him, causes me to maybe even consider that, seeking God. In fact, in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul explained that God gave every person this grace inside that can only be, this place inside us that can only be filled by God's grace. Here's what it says in Acts 17. God did this so that people, would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Carrying this idea on, in Romans chapter 1, it explains that everyone has enough of this grace to know God, or at least know that God is to be found and known. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So, they have no excuse for not knowing God. You see, every one of us will be responsible for our response to God's amazing grace. What should that response look like? Well, when we enter into this new life that Jesus offers, it starts when we begin that. We say, well, how do I do that? What does that involve? Well, it involves confession and repentance. Oh, those sound like such ominous words. Confession and repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went around preaching, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he said, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I hope that sounds familiar. because Steve shared this with you a number of weeks ago. So what does it mean to confess and to repent? To confess and repent means that you know you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. But to confess is to admit or to acknowledge something. You know, sometimes that's hard for us. I don't want to admit things sometimes. And I certainly don't want to acknowledge them sometimes. There was a guy in the Old Testament. He was quite an influential guy. They called him King David. You may have heard of him. He confessed. Even as a man whose heart belonged to God, he confessed that his sins were always before God. He knew God knew when he messed up. In other words, he was totally honest before God, and he didn't try to hide anything. He had to recognize his need of God's forgiveness, because he also knew that the results of unconfessed sin was separation from God. This was King David. And so confession is admitting and being actually sorry about what we've done, feeling some grief before God. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, the word repent, you know, that's the confession part. The word repent simply means to turn. It means to turn away from. In Luke 13, verses 3 to 5, in three verses, Jesus emphasized the importance of this. He said, it's a bit scary stuff. He said, you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Unless you repent from your sins, in other words, turn away from your sins. Don't stop there. Turn to God. And then he says it again, like two verses later. He says, I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. I'm going to suggest to you that confession and repentance is kind of important. Kind of important in God's plan for us, in our relationship with him. So yes, confession is that we're sorry, but you know what? A lot of people are sorry and don't do anything about it. A lot of people are sorry and don't do anything about it. True confession is accompanied by being repentant. It's about turning things around, about turning life around, about making a change with God being our help. There's another interesting biblical concept of confess as well, in the context of being made new or new life. To confess means that you don't keep silent about it. Okay, so Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring that you're declaring your faith that you are saved. Now, don't just read that and say, oh, I just have to say some stuff. It's all of that together. It's confession, it's repentance, it's this aspect of testimony or of confession, of not keeping silent about it. I don't believe this has anything to do with running around and being in people's faces and turning people off. But it's when we have the opportunity, when God allows us that opportunity, that we talk about it, that we share Jesus with others, that we talk about what he's done for us. It sounds like a lot, and I'm sorry that if in the past it's been downplayed in the church in general, but I have a responsibility. I am called to live out a confessing life, one that isn't afraid to talk about Jesus. And I am called to walk confessionally. In other words, live a life that somehow shows Jesus' love to others. And I'm called to keep an open and honest relationship with Jesus. Oh, it's so easy to slip away and slip into stuff and walk away from him. But when I'm made new, that new life grows and stays fresh through faithfulness, because Hebrews 11:6 tells me, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, this is getting tough now. But you see, we can and must remain faithful and true to Jesus no matter what happens in the world around us, folks. Being made new in Jesus also means that I can be, sometimes this sounds weird and strange to us, but to some folks, but I can be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. I can be filled and led by God's Spirit. Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. That's what part of having the Spirit fill and lead is, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. The Bible teaches that when we're made new, Christ followers will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's active presence in us. Now, that being true, if God's Holy Spirit is filling you and filling me, and if the Holy Spirit is leading and directing your life and my life, what does that look like? And I was thinking about that, and I thought, if an apple tree produces the fruit of apples, and a pear tree produces the fruit of pears, it seems a reasonable comparison that a Spirit-filled Christ follower should produce fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us what that is. In that, we get this description of the Spirit-filled life, and there's this whole chapter about living the new life in Christ. And it says that the fruit or the outcome of this new life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do you want some of that? I do. It's about the imitation of Jesus. It's about imitating God, actually. And in Ephesians 5:1, the Apostle Paul wrote this, imitate God. Whew. Doesn't say be just like him, that's impossible, but imitate him. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. You see, when we're made new by Jesus, we get that new life, we become part of God's family, we become a child of God, and it's an interesting thing for me and a terrible thing for them, but our own kids begin to resemble us. And it's so funny to see, and it's awesome to see. They begin to resemble us in some of their preferences, in language, and you hear them say something, and it's like, Mom used to say that all the time, now you're saying it. And they resemble us, they imitate us. And when I am filled with and led by the Holy Spirit of God, who is my Heavenly Father, I begin to take on some of his attributes. I begin to imitate him. You begin to imitate him. And I do that, and you do that by reading his word, the Bible, by talking with him in prayer, and by putting into practice the things that we talk about and consider every week. We imitate God by being doers of his word and not just hearers. Well, there's so much more we could consider in regard to being made new, but I want to save it for now. The folks all around us are constant reminders that our world needs renewal, and so do we. Jesus didn't come to this world just to make us better rule followers. He came to make you new. We don't need a 5-step plan. We need him. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's why when God shows us our sin, his call is simply to confess and to repent. To go to him and confess to him in prayer that you can't fix yourself. And acknowledge that only Jesus can make you new. And that's something I'm telling you this morning you can do right now, even where you're sitting. You can quietly just confess your sin and admit that you need him and ask him to help you turn away from the things you need to turn away from and turn to him. Let me encourage you to spend some time this week talking to him. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you have kind of done that. Let me encourage you, spend some time, even a little bit this week, just talking to him. You can do that anywhere. And spend some time maybe reading his word, the Bible. It's worth the effort. It really is worth it. And if you do that, I or Steve would love to hear from you about it or talk with you about it. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've already done all that. Well, that's great. Maybe you've already asked Jesus to make you new. I want to encourage you by the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies, they may be dying, that's true. Our spirits are being renewed every day. That's why we don't give up. Not only does Jesus promise us new life, but he promises by his Spirit that though our bodies may be dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. That's for you, and that's for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you offer me new life. I thank you that you offer us new life, the opportunity to be made new. Lord, I don't know about anybody else here this morning, but I know when I've tried it on my own, it doesn't work out. When I try and make some stuff happen, it's not part of your plan, it doesn't work out. When I stray from my walk with you, it doesn't work out. Father, thank you that you draw me back. Father, thank you that you draw us back. And I just pray that if there is anyone here this morning that has never been made new by you, that they would consider that this morning. Father, that they would respond to your grace that is already at work in them before they've even considered you. And Father, I thank you this morning for the promise that you're renewing our spirits every day as we walk with you. Father, thank you for that promise. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us new. In Jesus' name, amen.